We bless the Lord today for his goodness and his mercy. Won't you do something for me? Would you go with me in your Bibles to, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll see if we can't find something in verses 19 and 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. You made a way. Did he make a way for you this morning? He made a way. I think everybody know that song. He made a way. He made a way. And I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you, Lord. How many of y'all know he's been so good? He's been so good. You've been so good to me. You've been so good. How many of y'all know that this day? You've been so good to me, and I just want to thank you, Lord. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that again. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I'm going to talk just for a few minutes on the subject, a leap of faith, a leap of faith. Our Father and our God, in the name of Jesus, we ask that your Holy Spirit will be with us, that you'll guide us, direct us, teach us, and educate us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Here we go. You know, recap very quickly. Everything. How many things? Everything in the sanctuary was designed to restore the image of God in us. The first place you came in the sanctuary was the altar. That's the first place you came. That's the first thing you saw was the altar. The last place was the throne. My subject is entitled A Leap of Faith. A Leap of Faith. So the first place you came was the throne. The last place you came was the first place you came was the altar. The last place you went was the throne. Get this now. Get this now. When we were created in the image of God. We were created in the presence of God. The Bible says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He literally breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. We became a living soul. He then had a conversation with us. He said, I'm going to make you to have dominion. And if that conversation wasn't good enough, he said, all right, I don't want you to be alone. Let me make a help meet for you. Put us to sleep. When we woke back up, I'm talking to the men now, when we woke back up, he had a beautiful woman waiting for us. We talked back to him. It's now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman. So when we started off right here in the presence of God. The Shekinah glory of God walked in the garden in the cool of the evening. That's where we started. We started off in the very presence of God. But because of our poor decisions, we chose to leave that relationship. Now, God uses the images, the what, everybody? He uses the images and the services of the sanctuary to illustrate to us how he plans to get us back where we started. We started there, went out God knows where. And now he uses the images of the sanctuary to show us how he plans to get us back where we started. So I transfer my sins to the true Lamb of God. I transfer my sins. The Lamb of God, the Son of God, came to where I am. He left the presence of God and came to where I am. And then when he found me, instead of me being thankful just that he showed up, I then transferred my sins to him. He became sin for us who knew no sin. The true Lamb of God is then sacrificed on my behalf. Lastly, as we learned last week with this bronze basin, I wash myself. I am washed. I don't wash myself, I'm sorry. I am washed of my guilt and the sins of my life. I take the last look at myself before entering into the next phase of my restoration. And slowly but surely, Jesus is progressing me so that I can get back to where I started. Great Controversy. What a book, what a book, what a very powerful book. Great Controversy, page 488 through 489. The sanctuary in heaven is the very center of Christ's work in behalf of man. It concerns every living soul upon the earth. It opens to view the plan of redemption, bringing us down to the very close of time and revealing the triumphant issue of the contest between righteousness and sin. It is, that is the sanctuary, of the utmost importance, that we all should thoroughly investigate these subjects. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. The intercession of Christ in man's behalf in the sanctuary above is as essential to the plan of salvation as was his death upon the cross. By his death, he began the work which after his resurrection, he ascended to complete in heaven. We must, by faith, enter within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us already entered, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. There, the light from the cross of Calvary is reflected. There, we may gain a clearer insight into the mysteries of redemption. Jesus has opened the way to the Father's throne, and through his mediation, the sincere desire of all who come to him in faith may be presented before God. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is a God like our God? And so in the sanctuary, we see the clear plan that God has for us. Now, I want you to notice something, and we've talked about it before. Let me go a little deeper into it today. Because as I told you, everything you need to know about the plan of salvation is revealed in the sanctuary. The sanctuary was divided into three parts. If you know them, go ahead and say it with me. The first part here is called the what? The outer court. The second compartment, or the second part entering into the tent, is referred to as the holy place. You got it. The final and the last place here is referred to as the most holy place. Man, y'all been listening or studying or something, but at least you got it. The sanctuary was divided into three parts, which represents the three phases of the plan of salvation. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. I'm going to ask Brother Keith Roy. Brother Keith Roy, can you come down here for me? You're a big, tall, strappy man. Brother Keith Roy. And then I'm going to ask Elder Wilson. Elder Wilson, I need you to come. Brother Keith Roy, you're staying here in the holy place. And I'm going to ask my wife to come. I mean, in the outer court. You stand here, baby, in the most holy place. Now, Brother Keith Roy, I want you to take this one right here and just hold it up so that everybody can see it. Stand right here in the outer court. You're getting outer court. And then I want you right here to stand in the holy place. And then I want you to stand in the most holy place. Now, y'all sorry she's sitting there blowing kisses at me while I'm trying to preach. Come on, come a little closer to the front. Stand right there on the front. Now, I want y'all to notice the progression here. We start off with the least attractive. That's us. This is justification. God takes us as we are. Now, y'all starting to see the progress? We get more handsome. Poor Brother Keith Roy. We get more handsome. And then finally, we just look drop-dead gorgeous when we get into the presence of God. Somebody ought to say amen out there, my friends. It's a transformation. But I want you to notice something. Here in the outer court, Jesus Christ is crucified for my sins. I am washed of my guilt and of my shame. I am justified. This is where justification takes place. When I enter into the holy place, this is where I begin to be transformed. See, look now. This is where I become invited. This is my invitation takes place out here. This is where I actually become transformed so that when I get there, I look all right. I'll tell you, I was just in D.C. a couple of weeks ago doing a wedding. And my friend did not give me the information regarding what the colors were for his wedding. But that's all right, though. Because when I showed up, even though I was the preacher, he still had a tie waiting for me. And he had the pocket square and everything waiting for me when I got there. So I had the invitation, which is justification. Now I had to be dressed so that when I actually got to where I was supposed to be, I could look like I had some sense. So he invites me, he changes me, and then he welcomes me. So we sing that song, I'm going to sit at the welcome table. In order to sit at the welcome table, you have to have been invited. Are you with me now? In order to sit at the welcome table, but if you're going to sit at the welcome table, you also have to be sanctified, changed. You have to be renewed, restored, invigorated in order to be, in order to make it into the welcome table. Are you with me now? And then the last phase is glorification, which is the most beautiful of them all. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. I'll be glorified when I am in his presence. Are you with me now, my friends? So this is, and when you look at the sanctuary, you say, well, how does God justify me? You see the lamb being sacrificed, the innocent lamb being sacrificed. You see yourself being washed. I am now being justified. And then how am I sanctified? I come in here, and through the ministries of the sanctuary, God illustrates to me how I am sanctified. And then how am I glorified? Where he takes away my vile body and gives me a glorious body, where I no longer have a veil separating me from him, but rather we communicate face to face. I now sit with him in his throne, just like he overcame and sits now with the Father in his throne. So then, and I move on, the sanctuary illustrates to us the three phases of the plan of salvation. So if someone was to ask you, what does it mean to be justified? You just say, well, I tell you what, how about you go with me in the sanctuary, and we're going to talk about that altar, that cross where Jesus was crucified, where he died for my sins, was wounded for my transgressions, and bruised for my iniquities. Well, then how am I sanctified? Well, let's talk about that bread, the table of showbread. Let's talk about the seven golden candlesticks and the altar of incense. And then how am I glorified? Let's talk about the throne of God when we enter beyond the veil. Are you with me now, my friends? I have in the sanctuary the three phases of the plan of salvation. Thank you all so very much. You can just leave your stuff down. Now let's give God some praise for the ministry of Deacon Keith Roy, Elder Wilson, and First Lady Denise Davis. So in the sanctuary, I see the three phases of the plan of salvation, how God progresses me. That's elementary. That's high school. That's graduating college. Are you with me out there, my friends? God progresses me so that when I stand before his presence, I will be like him because I will see him as he is. Let's go to the scriptures now. Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26. And we're going to look at verse 36 and 37. Exodus 26, help me, Jesus. Exodus 26, verse 36 and 37. You shall make a screen. I'm reading, by the way, from the English Standard Version. You shall make a screen for the entrance of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen embroidered with needlework. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold. And you shall cast five bases of bronze for them. I want you to get this now. You shall make a screen. Or what, everybody? You shall make a screen for the entrance. There's your screen right there. You shall make a screen for the entrance. So when you leave from the outer court to go to the inner court, you pass through a screen, also referred to as the veil. Now, the Bible uses the term screen so that you don't get confused between the two divisions, the screen and then the veil. But that is also referred to in the book of Hebrews as the veil. I want you to get this now. So the, this way to the Father's throne, which Jesus has opened for us, the path to the throne of God, that is symbolized in his marvelous object lesson of redemption, the sanctuary, each part of which is like an illuminated signboard pointing the way. Keep on stepping. You're being taken through the processing plant. Keep on stepping. That's why, no matter how dynamic the CEO of the factory is, if the workers don't work, you never are going to produce light bulbs. If the workers are sitting around and they always want to be entertained, they want the CEO to come out and give good speeches and to bring in musical guests, but nobody's on the assembly line working, you're never going to have light bulbs. If you never go through the process, it's going to click. It's going to click. If you never go through the process that God has for you, you will never come out looking like Jesus. You have to progress. This is from that book called The Path to the Throne of God. This is how he explains his marvelous plan of redemption, his plan of salvation. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6. And we will, matter of fact, keep your finger in the book of Exodus and in Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to go back and forth between the two. And then I'm going to sit down. I'm not going to hold you long. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Let's go back there again. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Help me, Jesus. Help me. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. I love to praise his name. Hallelujah. Amen. And then we're going to look at, and then I want you to keep your finger also in Exodus chapter 26. Amen. All right, Exodus 26, verse 36. Got it. All right. Hebrews chapter 6. I want to make sure I have both of mine lined up for you. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. We have this, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's talk about this thing for a second. This screen. Let's talk about it for a second. Let's talk about this curtain that separates the outer court from the holy place. The tent sanctuary is the missing link. Going just one more time to give you a little background. The tent sanctuary is the missing link. It explains the ministry of Jesus Christ for the last 1,984 years. Most people who are Christians can tell you about the outer court. They can tell you about Jesus being crucified on the cross of Calvary, his resurrection and his ascension back into heaven. They can tell you about the importance of being washed and having your sins cleansed and forgiven. But then the question becomes, if Jesus returned to heaven in AD 31, then what has he been doing for the last 1,984 years? The answer is right here in the sanctuary. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. So then, the sanctuary is the missing link. It explains the ministry of Christ for the last 1,984 years. We have a clear understanding of the work of Jesus on our behalf when we study the sanctuary. So beginning next week, well, the week after next, we're going to begin specifically looking at what it is that Christ has been doing. Now, let me just give you this. When you look at the sanctuary, you see Christ's ministry in twofold. Are you with me now? Number one, you see Christ's ministry in making you individually be pure and righteous and holy, transforming you individually. But the Bible also lets us know, and we'll talk about this more, that as we look at the sanctuary, we also see Christ's ministry on behalf of his church. Because not only are you going to come out perfected in Christ, but the entire church will not have a spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's why, as I've told you before, my friends, you don't go to heaven until I go to heaven. So you can sit and talk about me if you want to. We're just going to be here a whole lot longer. If that's all we're going to do. We're going to be sitting here angry and talking about each other. So I would advise you, pray for me, work with me, counsel me, encourage me. Sitting here talking about it ain't going to get you to heaven. We're going to all be just sitting down here angry. I could have been to heaven 100 years ago. Pastor David still won't act right. Because you don't go until I go. And I don't go until y'all go. So I'm going to keep on preaching. I'm going to keep on teaching. I'm going to keep on working. But I'm sick and tired of being down here. Get right, church, and let's go home. Amen. So the sanctuary explains to us what Jesus has been doing in each individual's life. But the sanctuary also helps us to understand what Jesus has been doing in the life of the church collectively. Are y'all with me now? And so as I read the epistles and I study the sanctuary, I can see specifically what Jesus is doing in my individual life, which is illustrated in the sanctuary. Then I say, well, what is he doing for the church? I then go to the book of Revelation, which explains the sanctuary from the perspective of what Jesus is doing for his church. I wish I had some saved folk here. But before we begin to explore the specifics of the holy place, and the specifics of the most holy place, we need to understand four things about this royal veil that separated the outer court from the holy place. Are you with me now? There's four things, four very quick things, and then we'll go home. First, the veil represents an invitation to royalty. Number one, it does what, everybody? It represents an invitation to royalty. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I've been invited to royalty. Look at somebody else and say, neighbor, I've been invited to royalty. Oh, that's right. The veil represents an invitation to royalty. What do you mean, preacher? Go to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus 26, and we're going to look at verse 36 and 37 one more time. Let's look at this. And you shall make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And you shall make for them the hanging five pillars of shittim wood. You shall overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. I want you to get this now. Did you notice that the color, and we didn't do a perfect rendition, but we tried to get as close as we could. The color of this screen, the color of this veil, if you were, was the exact same color that the high priest wore as part of his royal dress. What do you mean, preacher? Exodus chapter 28. Just listen, listen. And these are the garments which you shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall be holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that they may minister unto me in the priest office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. Did you get that now? Did you get it? The color of the veil is the same color of the royal priestly robe. So then, all who enter here are entering into royalty. Come into the king's palace. But not just anybody can come into the king's palace. You have to be a part of the royal family to enter into the inner sanctum of the palace. You have to be royalty to enter into the royal household. Are y'all with me out there? So the Bible says that the color of the screen was blue, scarlet, and purple, intermingled with gold. And the color of the priestly robes was blue, scarlet, purple, intermingled with gold. Thus signifying that the royalty, that we are being invited into royalty. But let me go a step further than that. It also signifies that all who enter here must be prepared to be priests for God. As I've told y'all before, all who enter here must be prepared to be priests for God. The second thing, number two, the veil represents the Jesusness of our salvation. The veil represents what, everybody? It represents the Jesusness of our salvation. It represents the what, everybody? Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm saved through Jesus. Look at somebody else and say, neighbor, I'm saved through Jesus. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6. I told you to say between those two scriptures. Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm in verse 19 again. Hebrews 17. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Oh, you missed that. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Brother Cloud, do me a favor, man. Open that door, tell them two brothers to come on in. When I'm preaching this morning, they don't need to be sitting there talking. They need to be in here listening to it. Yeah, tell my brothers to come on in, man. Tell them to come on in. Preaching eternal things, they're out there having a conversation. I can guarantee you, whatever they're talking about is important what I'm talking about. The veil represents the Jesusness of salvation. Hebrews chapter 6. The Bible says, and I'm going to read just verse 20 again so we get back on focus, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Listen to this closely now. Jesus is the forerunner. That word forerunner, it simply implies in the original Greek, someone who goes to prepare a way before you. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go as a forerunner. I go to prepare a place for you. Therefore, I am able to enter into sanctification because of Jesus. The way into the sanctuary is prepared because of Jesus. He is my forerunner. If he didn't go, then I couldn't go. Had he not entered, I would not be able to enter. That's why Jesus Christ, oh Lord God, have mercy. That's why Jesus Christ, as he was sitting there at the tomb, he had already resurrected, but he hung around a little while longer. He wanted Mary Magdalene to come there. He said, before I go back to heaven, I got to have a talk with a prostitute real quick. So he waited around for Mary Magdalene to come. And Mary Magdalene thought that by chance, he might be the gardener. So she went up to him and she said, Mr. Gardener, if you know where they have laid my Jesus, let me know. I might only be 100 pounds soaking wet, but I will pick him up and carry him so that he can be buried with my own bare hands. Jesus Christ said unto her, listen, I've been raised from the dead. She noticed that it was the voice of Jesus. She turned to him and said, Master. She ran to reach out and to grab him. He said, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. Get this now. I haven't gone back yet, so don't touch me. But I am about to go and prepare myself. Lord God, have mercy. I'm about to go and present myself. I'm about to enter into the presence of God so that you can enter into the presence of God. I'm about to become the forerunner on your behalf. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. So then, Jesus was the forerunner. That's why the Bible gives a clear description and a clear depiction of what Jesus looks like when he's about to go back into heaven. The psalmist says that as he's about to enter into heaven, the angels of God said, who is the King of glory? Open the gates and let the King of glory come in. Well, who is this King of glory? The Lord God strong in battle. The Lord God mighty. is the King of Glory. That's when they opened it so that the King of Glory could come in. What he was doing in this grand processional was he was saying, from here on out, everybody that looks like me can come on in here. He was preparing the way. Help me, Jesus. And so then that veil is there to remind me of the Jesus-ness of my salvation. Sometimes we think higher of ourselves than we ought to. But Jesus Christ wants us to know that everything that we are or could ever hope to be, it is because of Jesus Christ. Every facet of this great plan called salvation, which he has laid out in eternity past and then showed it to Moses in the mountain, every phase of it is Jesus. It is Jesus' cross that is the altar. It is Jesus' body that is sacrificed. It is Jesus' holiness that washes us. It is Jesus' righteousness through which we are able to see our unrighteousness reflected in the mirror. It is Jesus' forerunning that provides a way for us. It is Jesus, the bread of life. It is Jesus, the light of the world. It is Jesus, the sweet fragrance of God. Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name, Master, Savior. It's like the fragrance after the rain. Kings and kingdoms, they shall all pass away. But there's something. Yes! There's something about that name. The third thing, listen to me now, the third thing is the veil represents the finality. It represents the what, everybody? It represents the finality, the completion, the what, everybody? The completion of the cleansing, reconciling process. I want you to get this now. At the cross of Calvary, the sacrifice was accepted. At baptism, and when we confess our sins, we are cleansed. So, arise, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, washing away your sins. I want you to get this now. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At baptism, and when we confess our sins, we are cleansed. I'm talking about the finality now. So before I go any further, let's understand that this thing has been finalized. I want you to get this now. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians 6, it says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's who you used to be. But finally it's over with. That's who you used to be. But now we are complete in Christ Jesus. So before I enter in, he's saying, all right now, the cross has taken care of your sacrificial needs. Burned up, poured out. Let's get the moving, Jack. But Lord, I got all this stuff. Everything, wash yourself up, because we got to keep on moving, Jack. Got to keep on moving, Jack. Don't stop here piddling around, looking around. Got to keep on moving, Jack. Which leads us to our third point. The veil represents the progression of salvation. The veil represents the progression of salvation. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I am progressing in Jesus. Look at somebody else and say, neighbor, I ain't what I used to be. Now don't lie, because if you are, then don't lie to them. But if you can tell the truth, look at somebody and say, neighbor, I ain't what I used to be. Yes, sir. The veil, oh, help me, Jesus. This thing is about to get real. The veil represents the progression of salvation. Listen, listen, listen. Just listen. Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2. Don't move, just listen. Therefore, let us go on toward perfection. Therefore, let us go on toward perfection, leaving behind the basic teachings about Christ. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, or faith in God, instructions in baptism, or the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Let's move on beyond that. There comes a point in our Christian walk when you say, I'm going to move on beyond these things. Help me, Jesus. There comes a point in the Christian walk where you say, I've got to move on beyond these things. I've got to move on beyond all of those elementary teachings. That's how the Bible puts it in the King James Version. The rudiments, the basics. I got to move on beyond this at some point. Let us go on. Where are you trying to go? I'm trying to become perfected in Christ Jesus. To completely, to wholly, to unequivocally reflect the character, the righteousness, the life of Jesus. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. I want him. For him to be seen and not me. Yes, yes. But I've got to move on. As the music begins to play, sir. As the music begins to play. Let us go on toward perfection. I want you to get this now. Let us go on toward perfection. My ultimate goal is to be so perfected in Christ Jesus. My ultimate goal is to be so perfected in Christ Jesus that I can stand in the presence of God without being struck dead. No man has seen God at any time. He is a consuming fire. But my Jesus is doing something in my life, in your life, in our life, so that we can move on. We've got to move on, saints of God. We've got to move on. Let us go on toward perfection, leaving behind the basic teachings about Christ, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Let us move on toward perfection. Lift up your eyes a little higher. Help me, Jesus, to make this thing clear. Lift up your eyes a little higher. I know that right now, getting victory over that cigarette seems like such a huge and monumental task. And in this very second, in this very minute, it really is. But lift up your eyes a little higher. Let's move beyond those basic things. This is what Christ is seeking to do with us. He is seeking to move us beyond those basic elementary things. He's moving us beyond those basic and elementary things. What he's saying is, it's time for us to deal with deeper issues. It's time for us, and that's why a born-again Christian in Christ Jesus who is mature in the faith, they long for Bible prophecy and to study the sanctuary and to understand those deep and marvelous things. Because they understand that if I'm going to get higher, I've got to look higher. If I'm going to get higher, I got to look higher. Oh, help me, Jesus. Some of us, our whole life, have been stuck with David and Goliath. What a powerful story. What a wonderful illustration. But what Jesus is trying to get us to understand is that he's more powerful than throwing a stone through a man's forehead. That he is able to give you victory over the beast and over his mark and over his image and over the number of his name. Look a little higher. I know that you're excited because God called bread to rain down from heaven. But look a little higher. He's going to grant you the privilege, if you'll look a little higher, to investigate those things that even angels desire to understand. Look a little higher. Look a little higher. Look a little higher. Look a little higher. Dig a little deeper. Study a little bit more. This is what God is calling us to. He's calling us to a life of perpetual growth. It's time for us to move, as the Bible says. Therefore, let us go on toward perfection. Have you noticed something about Jesus? That Jesus did not get bogged down in the minutiae. Some of us, and I'm talking about Pastor Davis right here, we major in the minors and we minor in the majors. My deacon up in Alexandria, Brother Michael Mitchell, he used to say, Pastor Davis, don't sweat the small stuff. But guess what? It's all small stuff. All that stuff is small stuff. And what Satan wants us to do is to get so busy focusing on the small things that we miss out on the big picture, which is perfection in Christ Jesus. Do you realize, I want you to say, do you realize that the battles that Jesus had were completely different than our battles? Gotta move on. His battles were different than ours. Jesus was not, Jesus was not tempted to tell a lie. Jesus was not, you know what Jesus was tempted with? Jesus was tempted with calling fire down from heaven and destroying a whole village that had insulted him. I want y'all to get this now. Jesus was not tempted with claiming one of his brother's kids on his income tax. That's not who he's tempted with. No. Listen to me closely now. That's not what he was tempted with. Jesus was tempted with turning stones into bread. I want you to get this now. The reason that his temptations were so profound, he was tempted with being the ruler of the world. The reason that his temptations were so huge and they were so different than what does Satan tempt us with? What are the stuff that he causes us to stumble at? These are small, earthly, we are stumbling with the same things that folk that don't know Jesus are stumbling with. It's not, the temptation that Satan brings our way is no different than the temptations that he brings to just any old Joe Blow out there on the street. They ain't never heard of Jesus. There's a problem with that. Because the temptations that Jesus endured were of a much more elevated nature, because his character was much more elevated than ours. Good God have mercy. So when Satan came at Jesus, Satan did stuff like, Jesus, why don't you jump off of a mountain? I want you to get this now. Jump off of a mountain, and then while you're flying through midair, tell the angels to catch you. We're struggling with whether or not we should cuss our boss out because we didn't get a raise this quarter. Are y'all with me now? What does Satan tempt Jesus with? Jesus, why don't you leave the garden? Forget all about all these folks. You ain't got to die for their sins. Why take all their sins on you? That's not the stuff that we deal with. And what he's trying to tell us is the reason that we deal with these small, minor, insignificant things. I would even suggest that sometimes we deal with stuff that folk in the streets don't even deal with. They've gotten victory where we're still stumbling. You got folk out in the streets that won't do some of the stuff we do. That have more respect for the house of God than we do. We're struggling with stuff like putting gum underneath our seat. Come on, man. These are earthly, sensual, devilish things that the Christian ought to be moving beyond. Why is it that Satan has such an easy access to us? Because we have not moved beyond this outer court. We've not entered into the hallowed sanctuary of the tent, where we are protected on every side. And he says to us this morning, therefore, let us go on toward perfection, leaving behind. This morning, somebody needs to leave something behind. And so I moved past the failures that led me to sacrifice at the altar of burnt offerings. I got to move on. I moved past the sins and stains that once defined my life. I've got to move on. I moved past grudges, anger, and petty arguments. I've got to move on. I moved past hatred, resentment, and bitterness. I have got to move on. I moved past my fears of failure. I've got to move on. I moved past the noise of the crowd that tells me that I'm not good enough. I've got to move on. I move past the barriers and walls that prevent me from connecting with Jesus. I gotta move on. I move past my desire to impress others. And I move on to my desire to only impress Jesus. I've got to move on. I move past my desire to become perfect. And on to the peace of Jesus as he is making me perfect. I move on past all of my hatred. I move on past all of my hang-ups. I move on past all of my hurt. I move on past all of those petty things that are holding me down. I've never been in the presence of God like I'm about to be now. But you know what? I'm ready to take the leap of faith and to leave those things which are behind. That's why Paul says, not that I have already attained. It's not as if I'm already perfect, Philippians 3, verse 12. It's not as if I've already attained. It's not as if I'm already perfect. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also taken hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as one who has apprehended perfection. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I forget those things which are behind. He's already died for my sins. That's done and taken care of. I've been washed. It's done and taken care of. Where are you going next? Next, I want to be saturated with the bread of life. Where are you going next? Next, I want to become a light for Jesus. Next, I want to smell like the fragrance of Christ. Next, I want to stand in his presence, seeing and knowing even as I am known. Next. 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 I've got to keep taking that leap of faith to the next level. We've got the cross. He's taking care of that. We've been washed by the water. Next. We've been filled with the bread of life. Next. We've been illuminated in the light of God. Next. We've been filled with this fragrance. Next. We've been invited into his throne room. Next. We've been seated with him on the throne. Next. We serve as judges judging the world and even angels. Next. He then creates a new heaven and a new earth. Next. We're given houses and land where we will plant. Next. They shall neither hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. Next. We will worship him throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Next, from one new moon to another moon, shall all flesh come before him. And from one Sabbath to another Sabbath, shall everybody worship him. Next, we shall travel to different worlds. Next, we shall walk and talk with Jesus. Next, we shall be clothed in white robes. Next, there's always something higher, better, forward in Christ Jesus. Don't settle now. Don't settle now. Oh, Father God, I pray this morning that you'll give somebody the strength to make that leap of faith, to go into that next level, to move toward perfection in Christ Jesus. To move toward perfection in Christ Jesus. Father, somebody here this morning is wrestling with their salvation. And today, Lord, we need to settle the issue once and for all. Today, Lord, we need to deal with this thing and be done with this thing. And I pray right now for your victory. The song says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. It was the song we sang for him this morning. And there's somebody here this morning that wants to move to the next level. If that's you, Jesus, I'm ready to move to the next level. I didn't say where you were. Wherever you are right now, you're ready to move to the next level. You're ready to grow even more in Christ Jesus. If that's you, I want you to stand to your feet and just simply say, Jesus, take me to the next level. Jesus, take me to the next level.